Well, good morning again and happy Easter Sunday. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Like we said earlier, if this is your first time worshiping with us, we are so glad that you're here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors. I'll be out in the hallway after service, and I'd love to shake your hand and meet you there. If you are newer in this season, our church is currently exploring the Gospel of Luke. And one of the reasons that we were drawn to this particular book is because Luke was a former doctor by trade who was hired by a man named Theophilus to investigate if the claims of Christianity were true. And so in response, Luke literally quit his day job. He quit his medical practice, and he spent years researching and performing interviews and lining up all of the facts. And then he gives us his conclusion in the opening of this book, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Look at this. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." In other words, what we're seeing is that Luke, who was hired to investigate the claims of Christianity, says that you and I can have certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's true. And that includes Christianity's biggest claim, right? That Jesus died and yet rose again. And as we said earlier, if that's true, it changes everything for everyone forever. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, first and foremost, we are so glad that you're here, and we truly mean that. This is a safe place. It's a safe place where you can explore and ask your questions, express your doubts, you name it. But secondly, right, this claim of Christianity, that Jesus really did die, but then he really did rise again, I hope you're feeling that it's worth your consideration. Because if this is true, then friends, we're talking about life after death. We're talking about eternity, that there is, in fact, more to our existence than this finite lifetime. And for those who are here who would consider themselves Christians, I feel like I have to ask you this morning, how confident are you? How confident are you that Jesus really did rise from the grave? Like if someone came to you this afternoon and said, "Why do you believe this?" How would you respond? Right? As you can feel, this matters. We see why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. Right? In other words, what he's telling us is that as Jesus didn't actually resurrect and you are a Christian, friends, you're wasting your life. So knowing what's at stake, right? Luke's goal in his gospel account, and honestly, my goal today is to prove that you can have certainty that Jesus died and yet rose again. Again, you can have certainty that Jesus died and rose again. Now, we're going to do that by walking through Luke chapter 24 and exploring what are known as the minimal facts. I'm going to explain what those are here in a moment, but first, let's briefly pray, and then we're just going to dive right in. Father, in the words of Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." And we please pray that you would let today to be a day of salvation. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen. So again, before we jump into Luke chapter 24, I want to introduce what are known as the minimal facts of Jesus' resurrection. Again, these are the minimal facts of Jesus' resurrection. These are historical facts. They are recorded in world history. That means also outside the Bible, that virtually all scholars who study the topic agree on. That includes even the skeptics to Christianity. And so the point is, you're going to hear me say this all throughout our time together, right? These events that we're about to read today are undoubtedly recorded in the Bible. I submit that to you. But they are also recorded elsewhere. such as Jewish historians like Josephus and Greek historians of the day like Tacitus. And the way that minimal facts work is that we do not kind of dissect them or draw conclusions based off each individual fact in a silo. No, we put all the evidence together and then we ask, what is the best explanation? Right? What is the best explanation that we can draw considering all of the facts? You see, it's kind of like a police officer who arrives at the scene of a car crash, right? He wasn't there as an eyewitness, so he makes his verdict by using all of the available evidence. He arrives to the scene and he considers the locations of the cars. He considers the type of damage that was caused, the color of the paint versus the color of the cars, each person's demeanor, you name it. And he doesn't look at each piece of evidence individually. No, he puts it all together and then he makes his conclusion. And friends, that's exactly how we should treat the resurrection of Jesus. Not by blind faith, but by considering all of the facts. So with that foundation set, today we're going to walk through Luke chapter 24 and explore five historical facts towards Jesus' resurrection. But remember that these events are also recorded outside the Bible. And so the first fact is actually inferred by verse 1, and that's that Jesus died by crucifixion. Now let's read this together. You don't have to say it out loud, but we're going to read it together. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, being the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." And so the point, as we read this verse, is that Jesus of Nazareth was a real man. Okay, all of world history records this. He's not made up. He's not fictional. No, he's real. He was a real man. He claimed to be God. That's what got him crucified, and then he died. And so additionally, any theory that Jesus somehow faked his death is just not plausible. I mean, believe me, medical experts have reviewed this and they're like, there's no way. There's no way that this man could fake his death after everything that he endured on the cross and was buried in the tomb. And so that's the first minimal fact from verse 1, that Jesus died by crucifixion. But the second fact is summarized by verses 2 through 12, and that's that 3 days later, the tomb was empty. This is what Luke tells us. "And they, being the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed by this, behold, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." But look at this. "These words seemed like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling." He went home marveling at what had happened. Again, I know we're reading from the Bible, but remember that world history also records this, that historians agree that though Jesus died, 3 days later, the tomb, in fact, was empty. Now, listen, I know that we can speculate how the tomb was empty, like the disciples came and stole the body in the middle of the night. I've got two responses to that. Number one, any speculation of how the tomb was empty admits that the tomb was empty. We're just validating the fact that the tomb, in fact, was empty. But the second thing I would say is that remember that minimal facts collect all of the evidence, not just individual ones. We collect all the evidence, combine them together, and only then do we try to make a conclusion. But even more than that, more than the facts, I think it's really important to consider the emotional depth that we're reading in this moment. If you look back at your Bibles, Luke tells us that the women are perplexed. Then they're frightened. When they run off and tell the disciples, they respond saying it's a made-up story, and they don't believe them whatsoever. Even Peter, when he runs to the tomb, quote, marvels. He marvels at the empty tomb. The point is, they firmly, firmly, firmly believed that Jesus was dead. They did not expect him to be alive whatsoever. So with that in mind, let's look at the third minimal fact of Jesus' resurrection. Now, this can be summarized in verses 36 through 49, and that is the radical transformation of the disciples. And we're going to start in verses 36 through 43. It says, "And they, being the disciples, were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them." Okay, remember that Luke was a former doctor by trade. What he is trying to emphasize is that this was a true bodily resurrection. This was not a spirit or an hallucination. Okay, multiple people usually don't have the same hallucination at the same time. Hallucinations or spirits, they don't eat fish. And so what this is telling us is that Jesus physically died, but then he also physically rose again. Okay, it is not that his soul or his spirit somehow departed from his body and then continued on. No, what this is showing us is that Jesus actually conquered death. He breathed his last, and then he rose again. Also notice that the disciples continue to not expect this whatsoever. This is reinforced by the fact that after Jesus died, they literally ran and locked themselves in a room for fear of the Jews. I know that it's not here in Luke's gospel, but we see it elsewhere in John's. It says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." But not only are they hiding, no, they're doubting. They continue to doubt. We saw it back in verse 11, and we see it here again. But in verses 44 through 49, we begin to see this radical transformation take place, where the disciples go from cowards, quite literally doubting and hiding for their lives, to being courageous, suddenly willing to lose their lives for not recanting their faith. Look what Luke tells us. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets of the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Look what he says next. "Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures." This is when the transformation begins to take place, friends. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Look at this. "You are eyewitnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So again, we're beginning to see this transformation take place. It happens in verse 45 when Jesus opens up their minds to understand how all of the Old Testament scriptures point to him. Now we see it in verse 48 as these cowards now become eyewitnesses going to proclaim this good news, but also what Luke records later. Later in verses 52 through 53, he says, "And the disciples worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." Friends, world history records, world history, that the disciples firmly believed that they saw the resurrected Jesus. And that is proved by the fact that they went from doubting cowards to quite literally being willing to die, to lay down their own life for not recanting their faith. Again, I know that we could try to write that off by saying things like all 11 of them saw the same hallucination. They wanted it to be so true that they made it up. But remember the minimal facts approach. Remember, we have to evaluate all the evidence together. And so briefly, that leads us to the fourth and fifth minimal facts of Jesus' resurrection. Fact number four is the radical conversion of a man named Paul. Now, if you're unfamiliar with either the Bible or world history, Paul was once an enemy of the Christian faith. He literally would drag men and women off to prison for their faith and or kill some of them for their belief in Jesus. That's who Paul was. But then one day, Paul himself does not hear about the gospel and decide to become a Christian. No, he says, "I saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. I saw him, and he radically changed." The man who was persecuting churches now plants churches, and he goes on to lay down his life for not recanting his faith. And then fact number five is a similar radical conversion of a man named James. He doubted Jesus' claim to be God while he walked on this earth, but then he too saw the resurrected Jesus, and he went on to lead the early church and also die for his newfound faith. But the key is this. These two men, separately amongst themselves, were also outside this original story. They're outside the story of Luke 24. They are outside the 11 disciples. This gives us separate, independent, verified eyewitness accounts. Okay, so to put it altogether, while these events are undoubtedly in the Bible, please remember that world history also records five historical facts. These happened. Number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. Number two, the tomb was empty. Number three, the radical transformation of the disciples. Number four, the radical conversion of the church persecutor Paul. And then number five, the radical conversion of the once skeptic James. Going back to how evidence works, right? Remember the police officer at the car crash? The way that this works is we collect all of the verified sources, right? We put all of the evidence together and we try to figure out the best explanation given all of the facts that we have. And in this case, with these five verified historical facts, what conclusion does this lead us to? That somehow Jesus died, yet he rose again. Remember Luke, who was hired to investigate this for himself, he would take it a step further. He would say that you can have certainty. You can have certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died and yet he rose again. And so while I hope this was helpful, I do think the next question literally becomes, what does this actually mean? Okay, sure, Jesus died, rose again, but what does that mean for my life today, even 2,000 years later? Well, first, I would say that the resurrection is quite literally foundational to the Christian faith. Think of it like a pyramid, right? If the foundation is missing, well, then everything else just collapses. And so in light of that, I know that you've probably got lots of questions. Lots of questions about Christianity or Jesus or the Bible. Not only are they lots of questions, they're good questions even. But what I hope you're feeling this morning is that those are really secondary to the question. They're secondary to the question, which is, did Jesus really die but then rise again? Like, if he didn't, I say this all the time, but please convince me. I'm asking you, if you were here in this room and you would not say that you are a Christian, please convince me that he did not, because I am quite literally wasting my life. I'm not saying that you should come to faith because I've done the digging. I quite literally mean, please tell me. There's so much at stake. But if he did, then that's the starting point for every other question, is it not? Because if Jesus claimed to be God, if he got killed for it, but then he did actually walk out of his own grave, well, then it brings validity to all of Jesus' claims. Everything he said, everything he did, everything he taught, but also what he promised. Which leads us to the reality that Jesus' resurrection really validates the tugging of our hearts, that there has to be something more than this finite lifetime. There has to be. Like with everything going on in the world around us, not even just here at home, but across the globe, is this really it? I mean, do we walk this earth, experience pain and confusion and hardship, and then just die? I understand that we may verbalize that death is a natural order of life, but is that really what you believe? Is that what you feel to the depth of your soul? Does it really make sense? Is this truly why we exist? Friends, I'm saying this because Jesus' resurrection means there's more. It means there's more than this. It means that this is not our forever home. And so the only question becomes, where is our forever home, and how do we get there? So in light of that, I hope you also see how Jesus' resurrection also gives us hope. And when I say hope, I don't mean hope like I hope NC State basketball is actually good next year. I don't mean hope in terms of like hoping that something comes to be. When we say hope in the Christian faith, we know it to be true. We talk of a future event that will happen. That's the hope that we are talking about. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope that apparently suffering and even death no longer have the last say. And so, yes, we may experience trial and tribulation. In fact, Jesus said that we would. Yes, we may experience medical diagnoses. We may experience physical and emotional and spiritual pain that just feels insurmountable. But even beyond that, beyond speculation, we will die. We will all die. It doesn't matter how good of a person we are. It doesn't matter how successful we are or how wealthy we become or what we achieve in this lifetime. Death awaits us all. But because Jesus really did die, and because he really rose from the grave, and he offers that same eternal life to all who would believe in him, well, then the worst thing in this lifetime is no longer the last thing. If you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, perhaps you're passive or skeptical towards the claims of Christianity, please remember that Luke was literally hired by someone to investigate if all of this was true. And Luke's conclusion, both for the man who hired him, but also for you today, is that you can have certainty beyond a shadow of a doubt that is true, all of it. And so if we put together that certainty, along with the assured hope that we've now said that Jesus' resurrection brings, there's only one last question. How will you respond? How will you respond to this good news this morning on April 5th, 2026? I feel led to ask, what is holding you back? What is holding you back from receiving this certain, verified, and yet good, good news? Friend, at a minimum, you should explore. You should at least start with the foundation of Jesus' resurrection and then just keep moving up that pyramid. But for others this morning, this is enough. right? Like you feel this tugging in your heart. You feel your heart screaming out towards you that it wants to receive. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to confess right now. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come up front. Just confess silently in your heart that you have sinned or that you have fallen short, that you want a Savior. And you believe that Savior is Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect, sinless life that you could not, died the death that you deserved, yet 3 days later rose again, so that you, through faith in Him, could receive everlasting life. There is no better day than today to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, hopefully you have seen that you can and you should have certainty that Jesus died and rose again. This is not blind faith. You should have 100% confidence that this is true. Now, that means that all of the hope and promises that Jesus' resurrection brings is now yours, yes, but also don't forget what we read from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Friend, because Jesus' resurrection did happen, because He died and rose again, your faith is not in vain. It will never be in vain, no matter what you encounter in this finite lifetime. Instead, we hold fast to the promises that we see in the Scriptures, promises like 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians 4. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And finally, Jesus' own words in John 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? The question is, do you? Do you believe this? Friends, Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. We can be certain of it. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we thank you. And we thank you for living the perfect life that we couldn't, dying the death that we deserve, and yet 3 days later rising again, so that all who believe in you are made right with God and receive everlasting life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen followers of Christ with this fact that Christ has risen, He has risen indeed, and we can be certain of it. Please use that truth to empower us, embolden us as we share this good news with others. And Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. I pray that you would open hearts and minds to see that we can have certainty that Jesus died, yet rose again, and all of the hope and the joy and the fulfillment that this brings to our life. Everything has been accomplished by the person and the works of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would awaken hearts right now in this very moment to receive it. And it's in His name we pray all these things. Amen.